Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Do well in the mornings anyways. We park in front of the church building. We walk up to the church building and the doors are locked and there's bars on the doors. And all of the curtains have been drawn shut. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe they have, you know, a crime problem in this neighborhood. So we started walking around the backside, and you could hear them starting with the announcements and that sort of thing. So we went around the back of the building, and we thought, okay, we'll try a back door. So we get the back door, same thing. And then we started hearing the worship begin to take place, and we finally were able to kind of see through one of the little curtains, and all of the men were on one side of the church and all the women were on the other, and the organ is going on, and all of these things, we see all of these things at the front of the church building that we weren't quite used to from what we understood as the churches of Christ. And so we thought to ourselves, this did not pan out the way we expected. I tell you that story because I learned a valuable lesson that yes, we have to think about culture when it comes to mission work and all that kind of stuff. But we also have to think a little bit more deeply than just a sign or a title itself. One of the things that I want us to be challenged with tonight, and we've talked about this, is making sure that we look a little bit more deeply than just a sign that is on the front of the building. Because what I learned that day was, it said, Churches of Christ. Now, it was in Spanish, but by the way, my parents ended up having the very same experience with the very same church almost 10 years later. And Dad, who is inquisitive, I never thought another thing about it. He wanted to find out what was the deal with this church and its origin. And he found out it was a totally different style of the Churches of Christ. And it was set up completely different. Nothing that we would look at in the Scripture and understand for the Lord's church matched up with the way things were taking place in this church. And I just say all that to say, can we base it on a sign? Can we base it on maybe the idea that sometimes we have when it comes to brand loyalty? And we are very quick to throw that around sometimes. I'm this, or I'm this, or I worship here, or I worship here. And the question is, are we willing to look more deeply at what the Lord wants for His church? I want to point you out really quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, but I'm going to actually back up and begin in verse 10, just so we get a little bit of the context, and I want us to understand Paul's challenge here. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind, and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, just to pause for a minute, I think we would all agree that in the perfect world, and if the church had remained set up the way God wanted it set up, there would be no divisions among any Christians, but that we would all be united in what the Bible says. But look at what Paul says in verse 12. I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas or Peter, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, what Paul is challenging the church at Corinth is, don't become beholden to the ideas of titles. Don't attach yourself to something with which you are unable or unwilling to be removed if it's not within the unity of what God wants for His church. And you notice that it wasn't just Paul or Apollos or Peter, but that even people had started propping up the name of Jesus in a way that God would not have wanted His people to prop up the name of Jesus. So tonight, our challenge is to be beholden to God's ideals and standards for His church, not ours. So Andrew, what does the church of the New Testament look like? What does God's church look like?
Yeah, and I think that's the question. What do we see when we look at the church? And in a world where people increasingly wonder, does the church matter? Why should the church matter? I think it's helpful for us to understand, when I'm going to worship on Sunday, I'm not just choosing from a variety of creations of men, of human beings that exist out here. I'm looking for something that has come from the will of God. And it's important to see how the church fits into the story of God. So if I'm turning through the pages of the Bible and I see Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the picture. Now there's a division between God and His people. So He establishes His nation, Israel. And God works through the people of Israel. And their goal was always to be a light to the nations. And through prophets to Israel, God starts to talk about a spiritual kingdom rather than a physical one. And so we read in places like Isaiah chapter 2, for example, and beginning in verse 2, it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so instead of thinking about the word of the Lord coming from Mount Sinai, where we might think of the Ten Commandments, Isaiah is saying there's going to be a time when people come to the Lord, and His words are going to come from Jerusalem. And he's prophesying about what's going to happen in a phrase that we see often in Scripture, the last days, which can be classified as time after the coming of Christ. We keep reading, for example, in places like Micah chapter 4. He talks about something similar. This chief of the mountains and what many nations will say. From Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So prophets are pointing to something that is going to come from Jerusalem. And if we get to a place like Daniel chapter 2, Daniel comes in. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, a vision that he's having a hard time understanding. Daniel comes in to interpret it. And what he tells him is that this vision is talking about different kingdoms. And sort of using the lens of history, we can place where these kingdoms are. But there's another kingdom at the end of that interpretation Daniel mentions. It's this stone that's not cut with hands. It's this one kingdom that will be more powerful than any other kingdom. And it's referring to the church, that God's going to establish His spiritual kingdom. And so when we get to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and Peter starts preaching the word of God from Jerusalem, and we start seeing him quoting these Old Testament prophets saying, now the day that you've waited for has come, and the church is established. It's not that Peter and the apostles are starting something. They're expressing the will of God that's existed for centuries. So when I'm thinking about the church, I need to be thinking about how can I identify the church that was prophesied about, the church that we read about in Scripture. That's where I'm wanting to connect. It's that church that Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16 that the gates of Hades would never prevail against it. He was going to build His church. That's what I want to be part of. And so it's important to understand how it fits in the plan of God. And if it's part of God's plan, that means something else. It means that God is the only one who has the authority to tell me how I should be part of it, how the church should function, how the church should worship. It's going to come from the one who has authority. Again, I think that's tough for us in the Western culture because we're used to being the ones in charge. The customer is always right. The consumer is always right. I'm the one who gets to decide. And so I can call up a company and say, well, you're not doing this right. Or I can get so invested in a certain idea that I think this needs to happen. And I think that maybe I'm the one in charge. And sometimes that can happen even in church. But what I'm looking for when I think about a church, the first thing I need to think about is how can I identify what God has talked about? That's the church that I want to be a part of. And sometimes that leads to some interesting conversations. When you tell people you're a preacher and they ask you what church, and you know, they start to talk about things. And I've found that one of the simplest things to do is just to say, you know what? We're just trying to be the church of the New Testament. That's the church I want to be part of. That's what we're trying to do. And so if we're on that mission, if we're thinking about what really matters, then there are some important things we have to keep in mind. So what are some things we need to keep kind of on our mind as we walk through this part of the journey?
Well, you've already mentioned it, but I think authority is a key word here. And I think authority is one of those things that we tend to make more difficult than it really is. It's interesting that in some places we're okay with authority. For instance, when you were growing up and your sibling, let's say a brother or sister, came to you and said, Dad said, do this. Now, I was the one who always said, yeah, right. And then I would hear, do it, John David. And I would say, okay, so there's the authority. And there was no question in my mind that because Dad said it, I did it. Why is it that we make it more difficult when it comes to what God says? Why is it that when what God gives us in His Word tends to not be good enough? Let me illustrate it in this way. We are blessed to be sitting in a beautiful church that was built 30, 40 years ago, right? There's blueprints somewhere with the footprint and the layout of this building that whoever designed it, the architect who designed it, laid all of this out, mapped it out and said, here is the spacing, here is, you know, the measurements, here are the materials, and this is what you're going to have to do in order for this building to look the way this building is supposed to look. But I want you to look up for a minute. I mean, this is a beautiful place, but I want you to think to yourself, what would happen if we just decided that this beam right here, it doesn't really look that important, does it? Why don't we just save some money? I mean, I can only imagine what a beam like that would cost in today's monetary value. Why don't we just remove that beam from the structural integrity and the design process of this building? I'm sure it'll be okay. Now, how many of you are sitting there thinking to yourselves, I'm not stepping a foot into that building if one of these beams is not in here, right? Not just that one, but look, it's at a corner. There's other beams there. We're going to take that one out and that one right there. You okay with that? Why not? Because we understand how blueprints work. We understand that when an architect sits down to put together his plans and his engineering for a building, that's what has to happen in order for that structure to be structurally sound, in order for that structure to remain the way it's supposed to remain. Well, we're talking about a physical building for a minute, but would it be any different for God's church? The building that is being built up as living stones of His people? Why would God give us an institution or an organization, an establishment, and not give us the details or the plans in how that is supposed to look, how it's supposed to function, how we're supposed to worship, how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to act? The fact is that God, in His authority, has done just that. It is the Word of God. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, if you will. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Pay attention to that word knowledge for a minute. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. The fact is, and what Peter's telling us is, we can know what God wants for us. Did you notice that he says, through His divine power, He has given us everything for life and godliness. In other words, whatever it is you have questions about in the way that you're supposed to live, God has given it to you. And why it's important and its significance in your life. If it pertains to His godliness and how you are supposed to be God's people, He has given it to you and what it ought to look like. How do we then think that it's okay to remove the ideas for the church from what God has given us for His people? And the fact is, we can't. If we are going to say that we belong to God, if we are going to call ourselves God's people, God's church, if we are going to claim obedience and faithfulness to God, then we have to uphold His Word. And all of a sudden, it's not about me anymore. It's not about whether or not I'm okay with this or whether or not I like what is being said in the Scripture. You know what? There were so many times that Dad would send a message to me and say, you've got to do this. And you know what? There were plenty of times when I thought to myself, I don't like that. But you know what? Because Dad said it, I did it. It was not about me. It was about me being obedient to my Father. When it comes to God's people, it's all about Him. And it's all about us being obedient to the Father. So, the next question is this. If it's all about God, what are some principles and teachings in God's Word that can help us have a better understanding of what He wants for us in the church? How does it look?
And that's really kind of where the rubber meets the road. If we understand, okay, I'm looking for the church that's been prophesied, that's a part of God's plan, and I'm going to submit to His authority, then what does that look like? And I think it's always interesting to look at what the New Testament says about the church. There are several different ways in which Christians are described in the New Testament. Several different references to the church there. We have, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, the church described as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the church of God. In fact, that's a phrase Paul uses often. The churches of Christ, the church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12, church of the saints. Acts 22, they're described as followers of the way. But every single reference leaves no doubt as to who really possesses the church. Even the ones that talk about, you know, the church, churches of the saints, well, who sanctified them? God did. Those who are following the way, what way are they following? The way of Christ. And so every time we see the church described, it's related to the one that they're serving. And so when it comes time for us to think of what we call ourselves as the church, we want to look for a name that's scriptural, and we want to look for a name that shows ownership, that shows the fact that I'm serving Christ. Now, it's interesting because John David mentioned this idea of kind of brand loyalty. And I think about that sometimes because sometimes we can lose sight of the real picture. There is, in our house, in our pantry, some Peter Pan peanut butter. The reason it's there is because it was always there in my house growing up. The reason it was in my house growing up is because it was in my mother's house growing up. And I can remember a few years ago when there was something that happened, I don't even remember what it was, that caused Peter Pan to stop producing peanut butter for a while, which is a little scary that I can't remember it, and we're still getting it. I don't know if that's a good idea or not, but there was something that happened, and they'd stopped production. And I can remember visiting my grandparents in Henderson, and my grandfather telling me about a phone conversation he had where he called them and kept saying, I need to speak to your supervisor. We've got to get this in production. Why do we have to get this in production? Because this is the kind of peanut butter that I eat. This is what I'm loyal to. And so as we think about that, I want to take a step back and help us think about what our goal has been. And the goal, and I'm not saying it's perfect, we're human beings that have sought this, but as I understand it from looking at what's happened before us, the goal in Churches of Christ has never been to start a new religious group, but it's been to find a name that describes what we're trying to do, which is be the Church of the Bible. And so it's not meant to be a denominational designation in that sense, but just a description. Here's what we're trying to do. And I know we're not perfect. I know sometimes we think in ways that you might classify as you know, sectarian, and we kind of fall in line. But our goal has never been to start a new group. And sometimes we walk into a building like this one, for example, that many of us weren't around to see constructed. And so sometimes it's hard for us to appreciate what's happened before us. Or we go places, or I think about going to a university that at the time I went there, I didn't know all the history behind it. And as I graduated and got into ministry, I started to appreciate what the people who came before me had done. And so for just a minute, I want us to think about what it means to be part of the Church of Christ, what our goal is, at least here in Graymere. Now, a lot of times you'll hear people reference the Restoration Movement, or sometimes they call it the Stone Campbell Movement, drawing from the names of Barton W. Stone. There's that kind of bust of Barton W. Stone right there. And then Alexander Campbell. And there were others. There were a lot of men in the frontier of America that were preaching and that were coming out of different religious groups. And their plea was not, let's get together and start another group. Their plea was, let's unify under what Scripture says. And that was the goal. The goal was, can we get together? And you see kind of the process play out in history. Again, when I was in college, I didn't appreciate this as much as I have in the last few years, but individuals who were willing to step outside of what they'd grown up with because they said, you know, I just want to do what God's Word says. I don't want to hold on to these other traditions. I just want to come under the authority of God's Word. And it's not to say that those men were perfect. They weren't setting themselves up to be the people we follow. And I think sometimes we fall into a trap of thinking in those categories. We might think more of along the model of the founding fathers of America who wrote the Constitution, and now we follow what they wrote as a nation. Well, that's not what was happening here. They were seeking to unite under God's word, to let God be the authority. And so, obviously, we don't want to pretend that we're without a history, that there's no heritage here, that we're not thankful for those restoration leaders. But my goal is not to be part of the Alexander Campbell Church or the Barton W. Stone. My goal is to be part of God's church. And that was their goal as well. And so we don't hold them up as divine. We hold God up as divine. That's what they sought to do. And every generation is called to look back at the Scriptures and to see, am I doing what Scripture says? And so our goal as we think about wanting to be the church of the New Testament, to be simply called the church of Christ, we want that to be a description of the New Testament church that meets here at Graymere. Just a simple description of what we're doing. But if I'm wanting to be the church that belongs to God, that means there are some things that matter. That means it matters how I understand Scripture. It matters how I understand what it takes to be saved. It matters how I understand how we worship. And I realize that we live in a culture that often thinks, well, those things aren't really that important. But I want to be part of God's church. And in God's church, when He's the authority, there are some things that are important. And so if I'm sort of lining different groups up and I say, well, you know, there aren't that many differences. And one's probably as good as another. I need to stop and say, wait a minute. Let me look at what God's Word says. That's going to be my standard. Not my comparative judgment. I'm wanting to hold my life up and the life of that I'm coming to worship with in light of God's Word. And that's something that every generation is called to do. And so it's not about promoting my team over someone else's team. It's about saying, I want to be part of God's church. How can I do that? How can I focus on His Word? Ultimately, it means we're seeking to be true to Him and to be with Him. And that requires a change in our mindset from the consumer mentality around us. So how do our minds need to change if we're really focused on seeking to be with and in Christ?
Andrew mentioned this. It is a reality that in this world, we are going to be inundated, surrounded by all types of different voices, all types of different ideas of truth that people are presenting at us. This is okay because of, or this is what it ought to be because. The question is it God's voice that we're listening to? And Andrew mentioned this, the necessity to continue searching Scriptures. In Acts chapter 17, it was the church in Berea that was more noble-minded, the Bible says. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things so, and therefore many of them believed. The question is, what was their belief in? Was it in what people were telling them? Or was it in the fact that they were listening to God's voice? And so there's one other word that I want to bring up as we finish up tonight, and that's the word of conviction. I want you to turn to John chapter 14 with me. The word conviction. And the question is simply this. Are we going to be convicted as God's people that regardless of whatever it is we hear or see or feel or are surrounded by in this world and by other churches or people who are presenting us ideas, are we going to be so convicted that regardless of what we see, we are going to pay attention to what God says? Jesus in John chapter 14, this is, the more I study this passage, the more it becomes one of my favorite places to dig into what God was promising for His people right before He went to the cross. He's speaking to the apostles, but obviously He's speaking to us as well. And what's really neat about this is that in Jesus' mind, it all comes down to this idea of, do you want to live in Him? The conviction has to be that where I'm going to dwell. It's a decision I'm going to make. And so what's really neat is, at the beginning of chapter 14, that famous phrase, do not let your hearts be troubled, believe in me, or believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Now I bring that up because I want us to understand just for a brief moment that the first thing is this. Jesus wants us to live with Him one day. He wants us to dwell with Him, to abide in Him. But the question is, what's that going to look like? That's in the future. That's one day down the road. That's either when we die or when the Lord returns that we get to be with Him in heaven. So what does that look like for us now? Well, Jesus keeps going, and I'm going to skip down a little bit, but verse 6 he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so right there, Jesus, what he does is, he lays down the gauntlet. If you want to live with me in heaven, you've got to live through me on earth. You've got to see me as the way, and wherever it is that I lead you, you've got to follow that path. Whatever it is that I tell you, you've got to listen to my voice as truth. And whatever it is about life that I offer you, that's the only place that you are going to find life. Don't let anybody else tell you, or don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But then he keeps going. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Now I think what Jesus is doing and what he's going to play out or bring out, if we were to have time to continue reading this entire monologue, if you will, or his discussion with the apostles, is simply this. As I live in the Father and the Father lives in me, so we are offering you the same thing. If you are my people, then you will live in me as I have lived in the Father and vice versa. Not only does Jesus want us to live with him one day in heaven, he's saying, I want to be a part of your life right now on earth. I want you to live in me. And so what does that look like? In verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. When Jesus offers us the choice of conviction, it ends up being this. Either I live in him and choose to believe him and obey him, or I don't. That's really the only options that Jesus gives us. And so what does that look like when it comes to church choices? Guys, for those of you who are not yet out of the house, I would say for the most part, for lack of a better term, you're stuck here, and I'm thankful that you are. It's because your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, this church family wants you here to learn about the teachings of God. But what's it going to be like when you leave this place, when you get out of the house? What are you going to do? I want to challenge you to keep searching the scriptures daily. I want you to take the convictions that you're learning about here and apply them when you get into the world later. So that when you do see a church sign, or you do hear somebody give you another option, you're not content with whatever is said or whatever you've heard. You go back to the Bible to see what God says. Because that's the only place we're going to find the final truth. But I also want to take this a step further when it comes to conviction. And one of the things that I've noticed as being a youth minister for 17 years and what the studies are showing more and more and more is that the greatest danger is not that our young people are growing up to leave the churches that they're growing up in to go to other types of churches. It's they're growing up to get out of the house and leave religion altogether. That's the greatest danger that we're facing right now. And I bring that up because, you know what? In Columbia, we're blessed that we have churches on every corner. We've got churches of Christ every, 2 or 3 miles in this town? And that is a blessing. But it also causes us sometimes to maybe live in an unrealistic bubble of what the rest of the world is like. For us in Columbia, we get caught up in what churches look like and whether or not churches are beholden to the Word of God. But when you step outside of Columbia, the question is not going to be what church you are going to go to. It's going to be, are you going to go to church? Are you going to be so convicted in your faith that you're going to look for a church? And you're going to continue to try to find a place where you can plug in and grow spiritually, where you can worship God Almighty? Or are you going to be content in staying in bed on that Sunday morning when you're in the dorm room by yourself, away from your parents? Or when you get out of college and all of a sudden nobody's looking over your shoulder and nobody's keeping you accountable, are you going to be convicted in the faith that your parents tried to hand down to you? Jesus says, if you want to live with me one day in eternity, you've got to live with me here now. And that is a choice that we have to make every single day of our lives. It's a choice that causes us to go back to the Scriptures and to decide whether or not what we are seeing and what we are taking part in matches up with God's Word and God's Word alone, nobody else's.
That's right. Well, as we've tried to explore these different issues, I hope what you've heard is our heart, and that we're wanting to help our teenagers as they grow up, but we're also wanting to help all of us. In a world where it's not only increasingly that people might think, well, it isn't that important, it's, well, it doesn't even really matter where you go to church or what worship looks like. We want to go back to God's Word. Let God's Word guide us. That's the choice that we have to make. And John David mentioned the fact that Jesus calls us to show our love through our obedience. And so we've already been blessed once today to see someone put Christ on in obedient faith and deciding, I'm going to turn my life around and put Christ on in baptism. And when you do that, God adds you to the church. You're part of His church. And so as we think about what it means, this is not something we've established. It's not a custom that human beings invented. It's something God gave us in His Word. And so it's an invitation that's not from just us. It's from God that we offer on His behalf. And so tonight, if you need to become a child of God, you can do that. It may be that you need prayers. What a wonderful resource to have people to pray with you and to pray for you. Let's all make sure that we're making the kind of choices we need to make tonight. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.
Restore my spirit, Lord.